Jeremiah chapter number 48. Jeremiah chapter 48, and I'm so happy you're here tonight. Thank you for coming. Thank you for having an interest in the things of God and the heart of Jesus Christ. I want to encourage you, start inviting, even tonight when you get home, call someone. Don't quit. Be tenacious. I like using big words. I do. Be tenacious. That means what? Don't quit. You say, I invited somebody. Tomorrow night you're going to say, I invited somebody. They didn't come. You going to quit? You going to say to an unsaved person, just go on and go to hell? I hope not, really. My friend, in 52 years, I've seen a great number of people saved. Why? They come one night because some believer kept inviting. I'm going to use a word. If you're married, you know what this word means. Ready? The word is nag. Yeah, you've heard that. That's right. But it gets the job done. You ladies know that. You know, you ask your husband to do something, he says no. Ask him again, and pretty soon he thinks it's his idea, and he does it. Hey, that works during revival, really. They keep inviting and praying and inviting and praying, and to get you off their back, one night they come to revival, they get saved. Why? Because you are not willing to surrender their soul to the fires of hell. Let me encourage you. Pray tomorrow. Invite tomorrow. And I'm looking for a wonderful week this week. Look in your Bible. Jeremiah 48, one verse. Verse number 11, Moab. In the Bible, you read that word Moab every time. It refers to a backslidden condition. Why was there a country named Moab? Because a backslidden Christian commits incest. As a result of that, the nation Moab is formed. Look at that verse again, Jeremiah 48, verse 11. Moab has been at ease from his youth. He has settled on his lees and has not been emptied from vessel to vessel. Neither hath he gone into captivity. Therefore, his taste remaineth in him, and his scent is not changed. A few years ago, the Jehovah's Witnesses built more new church buildings, a major denomination. Last year, I read somewhere a few years ago that in 1 year the Mormon church grew by 15%. Tonight across America, the cults are growing, expanding, and multiplying. But I believe with all my cult, the greatest cult in America is not the Jehovah's Witnesses, not the Mormons. It's what I would simply call the cult of the comfortable. Saved people, you bet. On the way to heaven, yeah. But here's the problem. We'd rather sleep than go soul winning. We'd rather watch television than go out and knock on a door. What's the difference if somebody goes to hell because they're caught in the clutches of a false cult, or they die and burn in hell because an independent fundamental Baptist is too lazy to go out and knock on the door, tell them how to get saved? The end result, there's not one bit of difference. That lost person, an eternity in a place called hell. My friend, the cult of the comfortable. Are you part of that cult? Saved people, I'll say it again, yeah? On the way to heaven, yes, but no concern about anybody except myself. I'm saved, my family's saved, we're going to heaven, yippee! No, it should be God help us. God stir our hearts to reach out and touch somebody else. Number one, the call of the comfortable are people that are unconcerned. Look at that verse again. It starts out by saying Moab had been at ease from his youth. The Bible says, woe unto them that are at ease in Zion. That is Christians. The Bible says, as believers, we should be fervent. That word fervent means white hot, boiling hot, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Why can't God stir our hearts? Why can't God cause us to go out with a holy fire and do something for him? My friend, the answer is in the Bible. The answer is because when sin comes in our life, Proverbs 14:14, it says a backslider. Proverbs 14:14, a tremendous verse. It says the backslider in heart, and it's not some big open sin. They're not adultery, not drunkenness. Follow me now. The backslider in heart shall be filled with what? His own ways. They have no time for God's ways. No time for prayer. No time for witnessing. No time for reading your Bible. A backslider is self-consumed by his very own self. The backslider in heart shall be filled. Now the word there, my friend, for backslider is the word sug, S-U-G. Ready? The word sug means this. Watch it. Shame on you. You don't go soul winning, but you come proficient at excusing folk into hell because you made up some idea you can't witness. Can I tell you something? What God commands you to do, he gives you the power to do. It's God that works enough, follow me, both to will and to do his good pleasure. What a verse. When God tells you to do something, you're not the lone ranger out there by yourself. No, God gives you the power and the ability to do what he commands you to do. Turn your Bible quickly tonight, if you will, to Ruth chapter 1. Joshua judges Ruth. A great illustration of this, Ruth chapter number 1. Now here's the story. A man named Elimelech is a born-again believer. His wife's name is Naomi. And here's what happens. They have some sons. But what happened? The father backslides. God said, whatever you do, don't go to that country of Moab. It takes his family down there when God said don't go. Now, there was a famine. Now watch it. It was not a big famine. In the Bible, when it's a great famine, the Bible uses words, a great famine, a mighty famine. This is just a plain, ordinary famine. So what happens? He brings his family down there. What happens? God kills him and God kills the two sons. What's left? A widow and two heathen girls. Now, all of a sudden, my friend Ruth's mother wakes up. My future mother-in-law wakes up. Hey, I'm going back. I'm sick of sin. I'm sick of this place. I'm going back. I'm going to get right with God now. Watch it. It'll shock you. Here's a woman getting ready to get right with God. Look in your Bible at verse number 8. Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, her own family, go return to her mother's house. Wow. She said, I'm going back. But her heart's not really right with God yet. She said, I'm going back, but I don't want these girls coming with me. Go on back, go to your father. She said, literally, go on back and go to hell. Why? A backslider has no concern about getting somebody else saved. Look in your Bible. Look at verse number 9. The Lord grant you that you may find rest. That's contrary to everything in the Bible. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. Here he tells these heathen girls, go on back, and if I have peace. There is no peace. Look on down further. Look at verse 11. Naomi said, turn again, my daughters. She calls them daughters. What kind of a stinking parent said, huh? Let their daughters go to hell. Their daughter-in-laws go to hell. But she said, turn around, go on back. You're an embarrassment to me. Look on down. Look carefully at verse number 15. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. Now, one sister goes back, all right? But one, Ruth, stays. Now, you say, boy, what a horrible thing. You're right. But now, watch what happens. Here's the point of this. Look in your Bible at Ruth chapter number 3. Here's Naomi telling her daughters, her daughter, go on back to your heathen gods. Go on back to your immorality. Go on back and go to hell. Now, watch it. When our heart's right with God, what happens? Look in your Bible. Ruth chapter 3, verse number 1. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said unto her, my daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee? What a wonderful change. Amen. Now her heart's right with God. Now she's concerned about somebody beside herself. Now she's concerned about her family. Why? Because her heart is right with God. What a great Bible example that is. Many years ago, when the Chinese attacked the mainland China turned communist. People fled mainland China by the thousands, little tiny island of Taiwan. They come before long, they're building houses everywhere, and before long, they're building houses right next to the road. And a missionary was there. The missionary, his name, it was Missionary Uz, UZ. And one day, Missionary Oz is driving down the road. His main concern was houses are built right next to the road. Concerned some little coyote kid might run out, get hit by a car or a jeep. Drives down the road. Up ahead, he saw a crowd on the road. He coasted up, stopped, got out, made his way through the crowd. A young boy ran in front of a jeep and been injured badly. Missionary Oz is trying to help him. All of a sudden, he heard a weeping and a wailing and a crying. A woman came through. Reached down, picked the little boy up, held it to her bosom, walked away crying and sobbing and saying, my son, my son, my son, my son. Missionary Sluice said, it gripped and ripped your heart. Wait. A few seconds later, that woman turned around. Obered away, back through the crowd, got the payment, literally dropped the boy on the pavement and said, he's not mine. Is that your attitude? I'm saved. My family's saved. That's all that matters. That's a lie. The Great Commission is what matters. And Christ didn't confine that to your family. He confined that to every single individual alive. Give them the opportunity one day someone gave you to receive a wonderful Savior. someday go to a phenomenal heaven. But the called the comfortable are people, they're unconcerned. Number two, they are people, they're unmoved. Look at that verse again. Moab has been at ease from his youth. He has settled on his sleep. What's that word settled? What does that mean? He settled down. He ain't moving, friend. He's all settled down. What a sadness that is. I'm not changing. I'm not moving. The Bible describes that in these words, hardness of heart. Unsaved people hear the gospel and reject and reject and harden their heart till God can't speak. And wait a minute. In your Bible, sir, three times, it talks about Christians hardening their heart. How's that happen? Here it is. Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. Watch it. Deceiving your own self. Your pastor preaches on soul winning. You sit there and say, oh, I've heard that 1,000 times, and you're turning him off. Shame on us. Shame on us. We get to the point where we harden our heart and God cannot break through. God cannot hear it. Some of you folk will never shed a tear, never, until someday you stand by the grave of a friend or a delegate or a co-worker in hell. Then the tears come. If those tears had come earlier, that person might have gotten saved. But what happens? We're not a doer of the word. We're just a hearer. Never break a habit when we hear the word of God. Never have boldness in witnessing when we hear the word of God. Why? Because we've hardened our heart. Tell the preacher, come on, try to move me. It's not my job. It's the Holy Ghost's job. And when he speaks, it's your responsibility, believer, to respond to that message and go out and obey the Spirit of God and try and win someone to the Lord Jesus Christ. Many years ago, in a certain university, there was one man that taught religion. Here's a unique thing. There were no term papers, no quizzes. Your whole grade depended on a final exam. That was it. Now, this man taught religion, I think it was 32 years. The students loved this class. Here's why. 32 years, the one question your whole grade based on was always the same question. The question was this. Trace the missionary journeys of the Apostle Paul. The students loved that. Night before, the term we used in college was, they're going to bone up, man. They're going to memorize the missionary journeys of the Apostle Paul. In the average class, over 80% got an A every year. Yeah, a tremendous thing here, okay? They come in the next year, they're all smiles and ready. The professor stood up and said, okay. He said, here's a question. Went to the blackboard. Here's what he wrote. Critique the teachings of Jesus Christ in the Sermon on the Mount. An audible groan. A lot of students wrote their name on the paper and walked out the door. Some students made a futile effort and that was it. Next class period, they come together. The professor said, I'm shocked. I can't believe it. In the average class, about 80% got A's. He said, I'm sorry, class. Only one young man passed. Young man that passed is Mr. Tiny. Tiny was a football player. Had a chest about this big and a brain even smaller, okay, just a dumbest guy. But he said, Mr. Tiny got an A and he's the only one, and 75% of you failed entirely. So afterward in the hallway, the students come up and say, Mr. Tiny, congratulations, but what did you write? You got, here's what I wrote. On my term paper, I wrote this. Who am I to critique the teachings of the master? Therefore, all right, on the missionary journeys of the Apostle Paul. I like that story. It boils down to two things. Are you critiquing soul winning, or are you involved in soul winning? The excuse you give to let folks go to hell has to be from hell. It's that simple. Christ paid the price. All he asks you to do is one thing. Go and tell somebody. Oh, you're talking about sports. Certainly talk about politics. But the most important thing that person ever faces is eternity in Christ. How can they believe in him of whom they have not heard? The Bible says they cannot. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing with the word of God. You say, preacher, there's somebody I'd like to be saved. Question, have you told them how to get saved? God, stir our hearts to open our mouth. And stop playing games. You got saved. Why don't you give somebody else the opportunity someone gave you and go out and share the gospel of Jesus Christ? A coworker, it's incredible. Worked beside an unsaved man for 30 years, claimed to be a born-again Christian, and not one time tell him how to get saved. Shame on you. Shame on you. When revival comes, there's a zeal. There's a boldness. And that's what we need in the church tonight. A new zeal and fervor and fire and boldness. It's automatic. Fire spreads. Anything to burn, fire jumps on. It burns. My friend, Jesus said, I'll baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire. Get your heart right with God. Let God use your mouth, your lips, your life to keep somebody from the worst thing that ever happened to them. Someday going to a horrible place called hell. Number one, they're unconcerned. Number two, they're unmoved. Number three, follow me, they're uninvolved. Look in your Bible again, verse number 11. Perhaps been at ease from his youth. He has sat on his lees and has not been emptied from vessel to vessel. First Thessalonians, three things. Ready? Number one, our gospel came. Thank God. Somebody cared and told them how to get saved. Statement number two, our gospel came. Then it says, and you became, thank God they got saved. Now, a lot of you put a period there. God didn't. A third thing, are you ready? Our gospel came, you became, then the Bible says, hear it, practice it, and from you sounded out, thank God, when they got saved, the gospel did not hit a dead end. It flowed through their life, flowed through their lips, and touched somebody else, and they got saved. I'll put it bluntly, are you a dead-end Christian? Huh? When you got saved, what God said should be a continual chain, when you got saved, it stopped. Nobody's going to be in heaven because of you. Shame on you. Christ died for you. Hear me. You have no monopoly on Calvary, sir. He died for a neighbor, died for a co-worker, died for all your family. But the cult of the comfortable says, I'm not doing it. I held a number of revival meetings in San Francisco, California. Dr. Allen's church, amazing church. I went there for revival. I'd go there 2 weeks, every night for 2 weeks. Some nights in San Francisco, California, we say 12, 14. One night, 27 people walked down the aisle and got saved. But now, before the revival started, the deacons met for a prayer meeting. One deacon, his name was Armando Gonzalez. He was concerned. Sunday morning, I preached Sunday night, gave the invitation, the first Sunday night of a two-week revival. He came down. He didn't kneel. He fell flat on his face. A massive man, probably a 6'4", I'm sure over 400 pounds. He lay there. You could hear him sobbing. You could hear him weeping. The service ended. Pastor Allen and I went down and waited for him and helped him up and said, Armando, what's wrong? He said, preacher, I have my own business, he said, and I employ 14 people. Yesterday, he said, I called a meeting of all my employees. I said this, the church I'm going to is having a revival. I want you to come. So they all said the same thing. Armando, we're not coming to your stinking revival. Say, preacher, I love these people. I may be the only Christian they know. If I don't reach them, there's no hope. And again, he just broke down and sobbed. We prayed together, said, God, give Armando wisdom how to get those folk here. Monday night, he walked in. He said, hey, Rev. I said, yes, sir. He said, God told me what to do. I said, what did God tell you? Today, he said, I called a meeting of all my employees. Here's what I told them. It means a lot to me if you'll come to revival, but here's the deal. If you'll come to revival one night, I'll pay your salary from the time you leave home to the time you get back home. That's not all. I want you to go out and eat on me. Find a nice restaurant. Go and eat. Just pay me the bill. No questions asked. He said, it's so important. I want you to come. I'll pay your time from the time you leave home to the time you get back home. And I'll pay for the best meal you can find in San Francisco. Ready? The next night I preach. Give the invitation. A gentleman came down the aisle, a tall, tall individual, came down the aisle, pastor met him. He said, sir, what did you come forward for? He said, I learned tonight I'm a horrible sinner. He said, I need Jesus in my heart. He said, amen. The man got saved. Came back the next night, brought his family, wife and three kids. They come down the aisle. They got saved. Night after night after night, that happened. People get saved, come back, bring family, friends, coworkers. They get saved. The last night, I preached, gave the invitation. A Chinese gentleman got in the aisle wearing a guard uniform. Come down the aisle. Pastor Allen met him. He said, sir, you've come forward. Will you tell me why? He said, oh, gladly, gladly. I realize I'm a sinner. I realize if I die in this condition, it's through the gates of hell. He said, I want to accept Jesus Christ. I looked out. My mind don't swipe the tears away. But it's going like this. The service ended. He ran down. He embraced me. Just held me and wept and sobbed. He said, "Preacher, the guy that got saved tonight," he said, "that's the last one." He said, "In this revival, every one of my employees have found Christ as their Savior." Say amen. Amen. That's right. Wait. How about your co-workers? How about your neighbor? How about your friend? The man had a burden that would not, oh God in heaven, send a burden to this place. A burden of tears, a burden of action. One more thought tonight. My friend, the call of the comfortable are people that are unchanged. Look in your Bible again. Jeremiah 48, verse number 11 again, and I'm through. "Neither hath he gone into captivity. Therefore his taste remaineth in him, and his scent is not changed." Here's a man that got saved, but there's no change. He still loves the filthy language. He still loves the liquor. He still loves all kinds of sin and rottenness. Yes, my friend, saved, but powerless. Saved, but not an asset. A damaged control man to the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Bible says how you live is important. Here's what the Bible says. Stir up your, watch the word please, pure heart by way of remembrance. Some of you folks have never been stirred. You know why? Because of a habit. Because of avoiding the Bible. Because of not praying. What a verse that is. God says, stir up your pure heart by way of remembrance. Remember what Christ did for you. Think on it. Meditate on it. Let it stir your heart. Learn how wonderful he is. He's worth your people coming to. And you got that key of bringing someone else to Jesus Christ. 1960. Indianapolis 500 race was about two-thirds of the way over. One section of bleachers folded up and halfway collapsed to the ground. A reporter was there from the Indianapolis Star. Next day, he wrote in his column this true but tragic account. When the bleachers gave way on the back row, his man, his wife, and a little daughter. When the bleachers gave way, the man and his wife were thrown off backward. Little daughter was caught in the bleachers as they folded up like an accordion. When the man and his wife hit the ground, they were knocked unconscious. Pretty soon in a daze, they got up. They wandered around. Their minds started to clear. They looked for each other. They looked for their child everywhere. Looked and hollered and cried. They couldn't find the child. Pretty soon the father went to the edge of the bleachers, looked in, saw his daughter. Her leg had been caught between a seat and a walkway. He looked in, he could see her screaming and crying. Her leg was broken in three places. Frantically, that man went to some men and said, "Hey, my daughter's trapped. Hurry, please, help me, help me." The reporter couldn't believe it. He said, big, strong, macho men pulled away, sat there, watched a beer, drank their booze, and not one person would help. When I read that, I thought, oh God, that's a lot like the average Baptist church. Bring up the average church member to go out, knock on a door, at least give somebody a tract, give them your testimony, witness to them. The average Christian, whether it parks at home, watch television, sip Pepsi, and say, yes, sir, I'll tell you, I'm a real witness. You're part of the cult of the comfortable. I'd be uncomfortable. Wait. You think Calvary was a picnic? No! Talk about a picnic. Calvary was no picnic. Nails in your hands and feet. Hell burning in your bosom. People laughing at you. But Christ said, I'll do it to keep somebody out of hell. And some of you are so afraid. Somebody's going to laugh. Somebody's going to make fun. You're rather somebody you lie to and call friend. You don't witness to somebody. You're not their friend. It's not true. Friends don't let friends go to hell without trying to get them saved. Oh, may God stir our hearts. May give us a burden. May he give us tears. May give us an urgency in our life tonight like we've never had before. Are you part of the cult of the comfortable? Bow your head for prayer. Our heads are bowed. Our eyes are closed. Two questions. Number one, if you were to die tonight, do you know you'd go to heaven? I realize this is a church crowd, basically, but hell's full of church members of independent fundamental Baptist churches. If you were to die tonight, are you 100% sure you'd go to heaven? Who tonight will say, honestly, preacher, I'm not sure I'm a Christian, but I'm no fool, I'm concerned about that. Or maybe I know I'm not a Christian. Preacher, I want you to pray for me. I'd be honored to do that. I'm the only one looking. You say, I'm not sure I'm going to heaven. Pray for me. You just lift that hand up and let me see it and put it down. When you're in hell, all the prayer of the universe can open those gates. Anybody? I'm not sure. Thank you so much. Now I'm talking to Christians. Preachers, you preach tonight. God spoke to my heart. It could be about an individual, a coworker, a relative, a neighbor, a friend, a hunting buddy, a classmate in school. As I preached tonight, the Holy Ghost tapped you on the shoulder, said, that's the one. Go get him. Go invite him. Go for it. Go for it. Maybe as I preached tonight, God spoke to your heart. It says it's time to get out of the bleachers. Time to stop being just a spectator and be a soul winner for Jesus Christ. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, who tonight will say, preacher, I'm a Christian, but God spoke to my heart tonight about an individual, about my need to get involved in what Christ lived for and what Christ died for. Preacher, pray for me as a Christian. Could I just see your hand right now? Up and right back down. God bless you. God bless you. All over the auditorium. There's some more. There's another one there. There are two more back there. One more on my left. God bless you. God bless you. Anybody else? Preacher, pray for me. I mean it. I'm concerned about this thing, and I need to get involved even more. I need to be giving out tracts, giving my testimony, showing folks how to get saved, going knocking on some doors. Brother Marcus, you pray for a great number of folks tonight. Include me in that prayer. I have a relative I'm concerned about, a dear friend on the way to hell I've never witnessed to. Pray for me, preacher. I want to be a soul winner for Jesus Christ. As you pray for all these other people, pray for me. Anybody else? Let me see the hand. Up. Thank you, son. God bless you. Thank you, young man. God bless you. Ma'am, thank you there. Father, thank you tonight for the visitation of the Holy Ghost. And oh God, I pray this might be something deep with the Holy Ghost hammered in our heart. Tomorrow morning it may seem even more important we obey than it is right now. And I'm praying tomorrow night and days to come, unsaved people might come, hear the gospel and get saved. Why? Because folks said, I'm sick of being part of the cult of the comfortable. I want to be part of the company of the committed and get out there and do something for the glory of Jesus Christ. Sit there with your head bowed, your eyes closed. And then I'm going to have you stand. When I have you stand, the instrument's going to play. If you're not sure you're saved, the pastor will be right here at the front. Just come and tell him. You say, everybody thinks I'm saved. Don't let public opinion send you to hell. If you're not sure, please make sure tonight. Now, I'm talking to a great number of Christians. You say, God spoke to my heart, preacher. Don't sit there and say, I can't do it. I'll call you Bible. I can do all things through Christ that strengtheneth me. If God spoke to your heart tonight, I'm going to invite you to get out of that seat in the nearest aisle, make your way to the altar, pray for that unsaved person, then pour your heart out in prayer that God might give you the boldness and the character to follow through and share the gospel. That's the invitation. Christ lived to get folks saved, died to get folks saved, resurrected to get folks saved. He wants you to be part of that great committal. If God's speaking tonight, when I have you stand, don't stop. Don't give the devil a chance. I have you stand, get out of that seat, make your way to the altar, pray. You want some help, tell the pastor. He'd be glad to help you. But tonight, renew this thing of being a witness for Jesus Christ. Are we ready? Everybody stand right now. Stand to your feet. Come on, stand up. If God's speaking, come on right now. He's going to get out of there. That's right. Come right ahead. Come on. Good. Come on.